This morning, the scriptures from Corinthians and Mark, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 10 and 14 to 17, and it's the Message, and this is slightly revised for gender inclusivity. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in, but don't yet see, that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing, and that's what we aim to do, regardless of our conditions. Sooner or later, we'll all have to face God, regardless of our conditions. We will appear before Christ and take what's coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad. Christ's love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life. A far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start. Is created anew. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. And the second part, the second reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. And this is from the Common English Bible. Then Jesus said, "This is what God's kingdom is like. It's as though someone scatters seed on the ground, then sleeps and wakes night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, but the farmer doesn't know how. The earth produces crops all by itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full head of grain. Whenever the crop is ready, the farmer goes out to cut the grain because it's harvest time." He continued, "What's a good image for God's kingdom? What parable can I use to explain it? Consider a mustard seed. When scattered on the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all vegetable plants. It produces such large branches that the birds in the sky are able to nest in its shade." With many such parables, he continued to give them the word, as much as they were able to hear. He spoke to them only in parables, then explained everything to his disciples when he was alone with them. Thus ends the reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your presence here today. We ask you that you would give us a word that we need to hear. I ask that the meditations of my heart and the words from my mouth will be pleasing to you, and that the meditations of all of our hearts and minds will please you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want to make a correction that Charlotte pointed out to me and I had read as well. The mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds, FYI. I'm not sure. Do you know what the smallest is? No? Okay. We'll tell you next week what the smallest actually is. So I know we have a number of avid gardeners in this congregation, as well as a number of novices who've been inspired by Transition Cadillac's 100 Yard and Dash. Well, given all the hard work and TLC you've put into your gardens, I wonder if the first of Jesus' two parables offends you at all. You've tilled and amended the sandy soil, you've sown seeds and planted seedlings, you've composted and fertilized and weeded and tended the plants day after day, watering and weeding, and Jesus makes it sound like truly it made no difference. Didn't matter whether you tended to your garden, whether you checked it night and day, or if you just put up your feet and took a nap. Either way, the plants would have sprung up. The crops, the earth produces itself all by itself. And we have no idea how. Basically, it's a complete mystery. So much for all the hard work and the expertise of all the gardeners among us. According to Jesus, all of our efforts were seemingly for naught. Now, I spent some time with a couple of experienced gardeners this past weekend, and there really was an element of mystery to many of the things they showed me. For instance, in the radish section, there was one very plump, healthy-looking radish, and just inches away from it, there was a skinny, worm-like radish. And the gardener said to me, "I have no idea why. The soil was the same, the sun was the same, and yet, here we go." Similarly, she showed me fruit bushes that had come back hardy, while other varieties had completely wasted away. Maybe it was Japanese beetles, but again, she couldn't really say for sure. She'd keep researching it, but for now, it was something of a mystery to her. I have a similar feeling when my flower garden springs to life each year. What looked deader than dead in fall and winter is suddenly a vivid green and then an explosion of color. Sometimes even after the plants have experienced serious mauling by the neighborhood deer and rabbits. I may have a general idea of the science behind their transformation every year, but I have to say that each and every spring, I also have a sense that a miracle has occurred in my own backyard, my own private Easter. So perhaps Jesus was onto something. Although for him to say that this is what the kingdom of God is like, I don't know about that. A garden? Well, okay, we began with the Garden of Eden after all. A mystery? Yes. We're not quite sure, we're not quite there in God's kingdom yet, so of course it's mysterious to us. Yet according to these two parables, it's earthy and almost but not quite within reach. But as Jesus seems to suggest, it is the reign of God. Is the reign of God also a garden that we can knowingly or accidentally neglect and still count on to blossom and bear fruit? Perhaps this is yet another one of those both and paradoxes. We help, we facilitate, we co-create with God, but without God in the equation, the garden lies dormant. What is this garden we're talking about anyway? Jesus seemingly anticipates this question and segues into some answers in his next parable. "What's a good image for God's kingdom?" he asks, almost rhetorically, coming back almost immediately with a response. "Consider a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds," not really, "which, when planted, grows into the largest of herbs," probably also not true, "with branches long enough to shade and shelter birds." Is that how you picture the kingdom of God? As the largest of all herbs, kind of disheveled, kind of crazy. It's kind of a humorous image, isn't it? to think of the kingdom of God that way. Don't get me wrong, I love herbs. I've long had them in my garden. But a very common bush-like herb as God's kingdom? If it's got to be a plant, why not? Shouldn't heaven be more like a sequoia, something grand and majestic? Or if it has to be an herb, something that smells good, like lavender or rosemary or basil? I don't know. But the joke, it doesn't even stop there, for in Jesus' day, mustard plants were considered mere weeds, and annoying weeds at that. It's almost as if Jesus had said, consider the ragweed, or consider the dandelions, how we would have responded to that if Jesus had said that in our day. Now we can wait for a clearer punchline, but we won't get one from Jesus. He was absolutely serious in his upside-down, inside-out way for which he is infamous. Take a look at his disciples. Who are they? Common fishermen. Take a look at the people to whom he ministered. Poor people, sick people, rejected people, lost people. People whom many perceived as plentiful, useless, persistent, and annoying as weeds. Not unlike how America's 1%, the wealthy and political elite, often seem to characterize the other 99% of us these days. But this was not at all where Jesus was coming from. No, these small, humble seeds that would begin the process of ushering forth God's reign of justice and peace and equity on earth. These were those small seeds. These were the scrappy, common people who might have appeared a bit rough around the edges and purposeless at first glance, but who, on closer examination, had a certain beauty and an honorable call to provide shelter to the birds of the sky and the messengers of the heavens alike. These are the ones who, long before the church with a capital C, would pave the way for Jesus and his disciples. 2,000 years out, I wonder, could our church, Cadillac First Congregational, could we be a mustard seed? One of those mustard seeds? Relatively tiny, but packed with so much potential, down-to-earth, life-giving potential. Could each of us as individuals be a mustard seed? And my sense is that often we as a small congregation amongst a number of larger, wealthier, more influential churches, we tend to feel a tad helpless and maybe even unworthy. Sure, we used to be a status church, but that was a long time ago now, and those people have moved on. We're a smaller, more modest congregation now. But you know what? These parables, they're for us. They're for us. They're a reminder that we are the flavor, the condiments, the salt, and the mustard of the earth. They're a reminder that God has often worked through humble individuals and groups. According to the Bible, God doesn't tend to go for the slick and the flashy. Take a look at stuttering Moses. Look at David, the shepherd. Look at Jesus, the carpenter. Moses was part of a long line of prophets who thought God was absolutely crazy when God chose him as a spokesperson. And then more recently, there was Mother Teresa, a nun who did a world of good for India's poor, and yet was quoted as saying, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can still do small things with great love." Maybe we are descendants of those lines too. Now I know being small can often leave us feeling deeply tired. We would like more bodies to help us with the heavy lifting. We would like more resources to sustain our ministries and our building alike. We would like more energy to reach out, to give back, to move forward. And I would like to laud you for all that you do for this church, for one another, and for the community. Small things done with great love, like taking meals to neighbors in need and sending cards to sick people and shut-ins from our congregation. Larger things done with great love, like participating in the startup of the After 26 project, like serving faithfully on church committees, like teaching Sunday school and making beautiful music week after week, always beautiful, like leading ONA study sessions, like donating much-needed sound systems and hearing assistance devices to the church. All of these things you have done, small and great and wonderful. Even as I applaud your efforts and kindnesses, I would like to invite you back into the first of Jesus' two parables. Jesus may have taken some credit away from us in our gardening pursuits, but I think he was also reminding us that we are not alone in this. We have the farmer with a capital F with us all along the way, whether we're fired up or taking a well-earned nap. I'm ready for that nap. We can and should rest a little more easily into those arms. Frankly, nothing we accomplish is of our own volition, and there may be some grace in admitting that to ourselves. Of course, there's also the other mustard seed parable, the one that tells us that with a little faith as a mustard seed, we can accomplish great things. As we continue to figure out how to bridge the little things like the budget and the coffee hour teams, I would invite us to conjure up some of those mustard seeds as well. We're here for the mission, after all. And with a little faith and the farmer, these details, they will come together, I promise you. They will, and they will free us up for bigger, more important things. I'd like to close by distributing a bag of mustard seeds, and I would invite you to each take one, put it in your pocket or your wallet, and take a look at it throughout the week to remind yourself, number one, that you are a mustard seed with great potential, and number two, that even in the face of great doubt, great fatigue, just a modicum, a tiny seed of faith, will do it for you. Amen.